morning. Those of you who have heard me preach more than once will recognize how it differs. Those of you who are here for the first time might think I do this every Sunday, but I probably don't. We have a baptism this morning, and I want us to think about what baptism means in a much broader context than maybe we normally do. The tradition in the Western Church for a long time was after a child is born, you need to be sure to get them done. That was the expression often used. You have to make sure they go over and get baptized. And there was even some belief in some quarters that if a child should die before being baptized, it went to limbo at best. Certainly didn't go to heaven. But if you could get in there and get it baptized, then at least it was sealed, and you knew for sure if something horrible should happen, that baby went to heaven. That's a complete misunderstanding of baptism, of its purpose and meaning. And the challenge for us in this day and age and culture is to ask the question, why do we care about this at all? This baptism, I mean, what's church about anyway? And why would I want to bring a child over to the church and sort of have some priest or pastor pour water on him and then say some words? And what's that? I mean, there are important things to do. There's the job. There maybe are kids. There certainly is CSI. I mean, life has important elements in it. What's this church stuff about? And probably the way I would begin to answer that is to say this, that there is a depth of understanding of life that is available to all of us, and which, if we are serious as we age and begin to grow up, we begin to discover or seek out. Somebody said to me once, and those of you who've been around have heard this quote, don't trust anybody who isn't an atheist or an agnostic by 18 and a believer by 40. Because if you're not an atheist or an agnostic by 18, your critical faculties haven't kicked in. You haven't been able to examine the received wisdom and found all of the holes in it and really criticized everything that's been told to you in order to find out what's real. So you've got to be able to think. But if by 40 you haven't realized that there's something beyond the material, that there really is a spiritual side to life, there really is a creator, if you haven't discovered that by the time you're 40, you're not paying attention. And so this whole idea of baptism has to do with that discovery that takes place between 18 and 40. Well, maybe there are folks who begin to question things in life sort of on their way out of the womb. Certainly there are people whose critical faculties and questioning kicks in way early. And there are others of us who are really slow and it takes a long time before we start to question. And there are people who become believers, it seems, out of the womb. They've sort of figured out there's a God and I know it, and now what? And there are others of us that it takes a long time before we figure that out. That was certainly true for me. But at some point, we begin to realize, whether it's on the way out of the womb or on the way into the grave, we begin to figure out that there's more to life than just the physical, material world that we live in, more than just the culture that we're born into, and more than CSI, as much fun as that is. And so, baptism is probably a good opportunity for all of us to think about that. And particularly when we look at Scripture and hear words read from Scripture, a lot of our idea, I think, about Scripture as well as some old stuff that may or may not be valuable, but there is so much there that has to do with the deeper part of life and living and understanding and wisdom, which I hope that we all are able to gain as we age and we're able to move beyond sort of a superficial entrapment in the culture that we're a part of. There's some amazing stuff in Scripture. Most of it, or much of it, is in metaphor and parables and similes and stories, rather than Scripture being a book of rules saying, do this and don't do that, although there's a lot of that as well. There's also much in the way of story and parable and metaphor, and the reason that it's told that way is because there are multiple levels of meaning. The first of which we maybe get the first time we hear the story, but the 80th time we hear the story, all of a sudden it's opened up more than it did when we first heard it. It's opened a window, if you would, into eternity, and we begin to see things that go beyond. The beginning of Genesis, it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth and then made man out of the dust. The word Adam is actually just the Hebrew word for man. This is, by the way, I'm picking up, this is about 25 pounds of clay. It's dust with water in it. It's the stuff spoken of in the Bible when God made Adam from clay, although this actually is fairly pure. It doesn't have any iron in it. And most of the clay in the Middle East had iron in it too, so it was a little browner than this is. This is called porcelain clay. And there's absolutely nothing toxic in this, as gooey as it is on my hands. This is about as pure as anything that you can find on the earth. You could eat this and it wouldn't hurt you. And there are no toxic materials or chemicals in it, anything like that. This is just clay. And this is what a potter works with. And those of you who know me know that I'm a potter, in addition to being a pastor. In fact, my business card says pastor and potter. And this is the clay that I usually work with, porcelain. I pass it around. Take some, pass it around. Nah, it won't hurt you. I'll start this one back here. Just squeeze it a little bit as it goes by. You can feel what it feels like. Okay, that's porcelain. There are Kleenex in the pews, by the way, I get all of this off of me in a few minutes. Now, there are passages in Scripture which talk about the potter and the clay. This will give you a picture of what it's like. The clay, of course, can't be formed into anything without water. We're going to have to vacuum after I'm done here. The word Adam in Genesis, that God makes man out of the clay, the word man and the word Adam doesn't mean male or female. There's no gender attached to this word Adam. Although when Eve is made out of Adam's rib, then it's male and female. But at the very beginning, the word man or Adam just means a human being. And in fact, our English word man comes from a Sanskrit word, manu, M-A-N-U, when it's written in English, which means the one who thinks made out of earth, or the one who thinks made out of dirt, basically. Exactly the same image as the one in Genesis. That's the English word, comes from an old Sanskrit word. And there's passage after passage in Scripture about clay, from Isaiah today. You, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. It was in the song that we sang, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. The idea there is that this squishy substance, dust basically plus water, is something which is molded into something else entirely. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Last night, I took some of that same porcelain that you're playing with right now, and I pinched it. Just like you've got it in your hand, I pinched it into this little bowl. That means that I just squeezed it with my fingers, and I molded it into this bowl. This is an ancient bowl that dates to about 3100 B.C. This is a 5,000-year-old bowl from the Middle East. I'm going to pass this around as well. And you'll notice that it's brown or reddish, and that's because of the iron in it. The same iron that runs through our veins in our blood and makes our blood red is what made that pot that we're passing around brownish red. It's iron. And you'll notice that it's decorated inside with the finger mark. The person who pinched that bowl 5,000 years ago, like I pinched this one last night, put his or her finger into some intensely iron-filled clay, so it was very dark, and then drew a pattern inside it with their finger. And you can actually see those finger marks on the inside of that bowl having been made by someone 5,000 years ago. That's literally how old that bowl is. Then the bowl, after having been pinched like that or thrown on a wheel, is put into the fire. And that image is used in Scripture over and over again about us being put into the fire, refined as gold or silver. That's how pots change from simple clay into something which is strong and impervious to water and can be used to cook in, can even be used to melt gold in, because they become basically rock when they're fired in a kiln, or kiln, pronounced either way. That's how those bowls are made, and that one has been fired, and the firing made that clay strong enough to survive 5,000 years. Think about that. The firing made that clay strong enough to survive 5,000 years. And that's because when a bowl is fired, it undergoes what's called an inversion at about 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit, where what was just clay particles all fuse together and it becomes rock. That image is important for us because it has a lot to do with how we are formed by the circumstances of life. And the reality is that the potter, who is God, who makes us originally, is the first one to form us, but then life forms us also. So not only is God the potter, we are potter to each other. And the potting that we do toward each other can either damage us or make us stronger. It's the fire that we live through. Somebody says what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm not sure that's always true. But in a healthy life, the trials that we have give us wisdom. They give us strength. They give us depth. That's the firing of the clay. And what happens when clay isn't fired is it breaks easily, like that. When it is fired, you can't squeeze it and break it like that. There's something else that happens. This is an example of a pot that I threw on the wheel. It's the same kind of clay. It's porcelain clay. I'll pass this around, but I want to show you this, is that after a pot like this is fired, it's gone from... Now let me just show you. Listen to this. Can you hear anything? Just thumps, right? After it's been fired, hear that tone? Hear the difference? That's because it's been strengthened in the fire. The same thing is true, metaphorically, for us as we are formed by God's hands and by each other. And that brings us to the body of Christ and to baptism. The culture is not interested in your spiritual formation. The culture is not interested in you becoming a person of wisdom. The culture is not interested in giving you or me character. The culture is not interested in teaching us how to love each other and care for each other. We see elements of that. But virtually without exception, the elements of that that we see in our culture come from people who are believers. And I won't say just Christians. I believe people who understand that there is a God regardless of denomination or, for that matter, religious affiliation. I don't want to spend time on that right now. But people who believe that there is a higher power, a God who formed them and is molding them in their lives, care about the transformation that they are undergoing. And they care about the transformation that's going on in their children, or not. And so they seek the company of others who will help in that formation so that at its conclusion, what you have is a person with character, strength, personality, and a clear voice like that. Let me pass that one around. I've got another one I'll pass over on this side. This is not one of, you can look at it and pass it on. This is not one of those didactic lectures or sermons. This is all metaphor. It's parable. It's simile. It is intended to help us think about whether we are consciously and intentionally engaged in being deepened and strengthened and refined by the one that made us, or whether we are just sort of skating along with the values given us by the culture and the life that we live just by waking up in the morning and going to work. Whether we have consciously grabbed on to being deepened and taken it seriously, or if we're just sort of going from day to day until we're dead. And my hope would be that all of us move from just having been born through the critical examination of the received wisdom, and then we begin to pay attention to whether there really is a God, whether he really did become human, that we might understand and know him better, and whether we are really intentionally allowing him to form us. When we have a baptism of a young child, what we are doing is promising that child that we will not allow him or her to simply be shaped by circumstance and culture. What we are doing is promising that child that we will be engaged in his or her formation, refining, deepening, understanding that there really is a God who really does care about us, who really did make us. We promise that to the child. We will not abandon you to the culture. We will not abandon you to those who don't care about your formation. We will not abandon you to a world which really mostly cares about what it can get out of you, not what it can put into you. We will not abandon you to that. We promise to be involved in your formation and your growth and your coming to the knowledge of God. That's what we promise. And so when we do a baptism, we better make sure that those promises that we make to the child are true. We ought not start a relationship with a young child with the very first major event in that child's life being a lie. Yes, we promise to form you. Good luck. But rather, yes, we promise to form you. We are going to stay involved in your life. We're going to help you understand eternal values, things which are of eternal importance, so that as you grow, your life is not just one captured by the culture around, but rather one given over to the one who made you and who made us. And we pledge to deepen our own lives of the Spirit with you. And we help, and we promise to teach as this goes on. You have a question back there? What do you do with the clay? You can just pinch it into a bowl if you like.
I did.
You did? Okay, well then, we'll fire it. We'll put it in the kiln. So I would like now to invite everybody to come up here, family first, baby to be baptized first come up and gather around the baptismal font, and then everybody else come up with them. And Natalie and Stephen, would you get prayer books from that thing back there and give them to everybody? So family first, baby first, up here, and then everybody else come up and gather around.